Fine crowd today. I asked Jerome and Leah how many was there in their group all total. Leah began to tell me this and that and the other. And I said, well, Jerome, do you have a short version? He said, the preacher's count is 26 all total. And they're minus a few this morning, but there's a lot of savages here today. You know, I was thinking, minus Jerome, it would be hard to find a better looking crew than what we have. Although Leah tells me that he was quite a looker in his day. I don't know about that. You ever notice how preachers always get too much credit or they get no credit at all? They never really arrive. I was thinking, hadn't been that long ago, we were talking to some other preachers, Brother Hartley, and how people, when you're young, they say, I bet you're going to be something when you're old. When you get older, they say, you're probably good when you're young. So you never really get there. Today, we're going to talk about the difference. We're going to draw a contrast from the Bible. There can be absolutely no doubt concerning the necessity of correct biblical conversion. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, Jesus said, except you be converted and become as these little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, if we didn't have anything else, that'd be enough, wouldn't it? We find another inspired man being directed by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, saying, repent and be converted. Why? That your sins may be blotted out. In Acts chapter 15, verse 3, Paul spoke of the conversion of the Gentiles and how it caused great joy among the brethren. We have examples of conversion. Look at Acts 2 and the Pentecostians. Acts chapter 9, 22, 26, Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. Acts 16, Lydia and the jailer. And, of course, Acts 18, the Corinthians. Why is all that information in the Bible? If we were just to pass out some pencils and paper and say, why do we have all of these examples of conversion? Are they there just taking much space or are they filler? We have told you before, you do not find everything that a person needs to do in order to be converted in one spot because people were at different levels of understanding. You don't tell a person to believe who's already believed. And so on down the line. But because of the abundance of information concerning the necessity of hearing the word, and believing and repenting and confessing and being baptized, it is entirely possible for a person to be convinced of their need and still not be truly converted. There is a difference. True conversion entails more than belief. And, you know, we've been over this many times. Jesus said, except you believe that I'm he, ye shall die in your sins. John 8, 24. The necessity of repentance, Jesus proclaimed, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The need for confession, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. You deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. The need for baptism, Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. No man has a right to change that order. But there still is more to do. There's something that follows the watery grave of baptism. There's no doubt that when we go down into the waters of baptism, that we receive for ourselves the remission of sin, and it is the operation of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It entails, now we're talking about the difference between being convinced of the need of the things we've already talked about and true conversion. If I do what they did, Brother Jerry, let me ask you, if I do what they did, talking about those first century Christians, those examples of conversion that we have in the New Testament, will I become as they were? You're going to say yes. Now's a good time to say yes. And what were they? They were saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Lord added in the church daily such as should be saved. But that also entails a leaving behind of some things, doing that which is contrary to God's will. Turn over with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. You know the verse well. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Brother Loy, and we'll begin reading at verse 9. He was chastising me for quoting verses and not giving the scriptural reference. You got the reference now. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And note it and mark it in your mind. And such were some of you. Now, what did their conversion mean to them? That there was a change of life. You look in Colossians chapter 3. Things you need to put on, things you need to put off. It's that simple, isn't it? We get rid of that which is in the world. And that which is in the world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And those things are of the world. If you put all your eggs in the basket of the world, and the world passes away, what are you going to have at the end of this life? Nothing of value. Because Jesus said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of his possessions. Don't put all your eggs in the basket of the world. There must be a change. I was thinking about Titus chapter 2, verse 11. One of my favorite verses, the grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. What an opportunity. You know, Brother Jerome's doing a good job in the Gospel of John. John magnifies the Christ, doesn't he? He extols at every opportunity the Savior, the Messiah. What a great sacrifice. It's hard for me, as an old country boy, to comprehend the magnitude of what Jesus gave up in glory. I'm not qualified to talk about that because I've never been where he was in glory with the Father. And he was willing to give that up for me. There's no doubt that God sent, but Jesus came. We often don't think about those two concepts. It was necessary, and I know it was necessary. There was no other way. Or a loving father would not have allowed his son to endure such a sacrifice, such pain, suffering, and death. But in Titus chapter 2, verse 12, the grace that brings salvation teaches us something, doesn't it? That you and I, right, are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Can you see a difference already in being convinced of the need of what we find in the book of Acts concerning conversion and true conversion? That which will lead us to a life of dedication, of commitment to the only begotten Son of God. John chapter 15, verse 19 tells us that we are in the world. Now, most of us with any common sense realizes that fact without any help from the Scriptures. But we are not of the world. We need to separate ourselves. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talked about that, didn't he? How we need to be separate from the world. Come ye out from among them who? Those in the world. And be ye separate. We have a lot of young people out here today, and I appreciate that. I want to go ahead and tell you, from life experience, it's a good thing to be different. Different in a godly manner. Those who are not different that are in the world, the majority of which are going to be lost. And you do not want to follow in their footsteps. If it is glory you seek, if it is heaven you desire, then you must be different in a godly sort of way. We are a peculiar people set apart for God's own possession. That doesn't mean gimp-legged and gouch-eyed. For if you don't understand East Texas terminology, get with me after services and I'll tell you. It simply means that we fashion our lives after the Christ. We have, according to Paul, been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Colossians 1:13. Keep in mind that the kingdom / church is one and the same institution. The terms are used synonymously in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 18. The term kingdom, and we have many different problems concerning the kingdom. People try to separate it from the church, and their premillennial view is that there is a coming kingdom, that Jesus is going to come back and set up another kingdom. Well, no. The kingdom is just simply the governmental aspect of the church. We have a king, and there is a territory. We are his subjects. Amen? It only has one head. And that's the Christ. Colossians 1:18, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. All authority resides in King Jesus. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all. And we understand all in every other area of life, don't we? All authority. He said, it's been given unto me in heaven and earth. What most folks don't realize, that includes the world. He reigns over the world and over the church / kingdom, doesn't he? And one day, he's going to be the judge of all men. John chapter 5, verse 22, and Acts chapter 17, verse 31. You know, many of us that have been in the church for any length of time would say amen to that. Yeah. He reigns supreme. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. But do you realize the ramifications of just that one statement? If he holds such a lofty and great position, does that demand that we put him first in our lives? That in all things, according to Paul in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 18, that he might have the preeminence. How does that work, people? Jesus is to have the preeminence when we're at work, Brother Hartley, in our business, and in our playtime together. Y'all know what playtime is, right? Our recreational activities. Never forget, he is the King of Kings, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. It also should serve us to know that we have a place. Jesus is King, right? We are his servants. Interesting Greek word there, doulos. We don't have an English word to its equal. The closest thing that we have to servant or doulos is slave. The difference is that we become willing bond servants to Jesus. You know, and because of our great prosperity, make no mistake about it, people, you want to know about a different kind of living, get with Jerome sometime and get him to talk to you about the difficult circumstances that they had over in Africa, the way of life, the way of living. But because of our luxurious living and our great prosperity, some people have lost their way. You understand what I mean by that? They no longer realize that they are in the position of servants. See, the Lord's perspective is different from ours. Turn over with me to the Gospel according to Luke. I want you to listen to what Jesus has to say here. Luke chapter 17. Brother Loy, we'll begin at verse 7. But which of you, having a servant? Now, you get the picture? You have a master and you have a servant. This is our relationship to the Lord. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come in from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, we need to be saying, we are unprofitable servants because it was our duty to do it. Can you see the position of master and servant? We are to do the Lord's bidding. Anytime I get close to Luke 17, I think about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, you present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've been here before, and you already know what I'm about to say about this living sacrifice. This points back to Old Testament scripture. The concept of sacrifice. What happened when a person offered their sacrifice to the priest? Was it theirs any longer? Or did it belong to God? It belonged to God. It was consecrated, set apart for holy use. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Now, what is it that we are to give or to offer the Lord God Almighty? How about me, myself, and all? How much do we give? How much are we willing to give the God of heaven? We've talked about holy. That sacrifice is to be holy. It's to be acceptable. You know, again, we've talked about this before. Not all worship is acceptable to God, is it? You look in the Old Testament and you'll find instances of unacceptable worship. You can go to Cain, you can go to Nadab and Abihu, King Saul, and there's other instances. But think about that, which is your reasonable service. How much has God done for us in the area of salvation? Who planned the plan, Brother Hartley? Was it God? Who allowed his son to come and offer sacrifice for us, even his own body? Was it God? Who was it that willingly came? It was the Christ, wasn't it? By his blood we have our sins washed away. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. It is by his blood that we are redeemed. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 13 and 16. It is by his blood that we've been reconciled. It is by his blood that we are saved. Is it any wonder, the apostle Paul would say, as we have therefore received Jesus Christ, the Lord, so walk ye in him. Colossians chapter 2 verse 6. Paul talked to the Thessalonian brethren, telling them how they ought to walk and please God. John threw his hat in the ring in 1 John chapter 2 verse 6 when he said, those that say they abide in him ought to walk even as he walked. Two fitting closing verses here. The first one is going to be found in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. Roger, you up. Paul Foley, look at Colossians chapter 3 verse 3 for me. Go ahead.
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Now, brethren, that's what it means to be truly converted. Our old man is dead. A new one is raised to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Old things are passed away. All things become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Now listen to Paul in Colossians 3, verse 3.
For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God.
Now, I want to close with one last question. Is it the case that you have been convinced of the need of belief and repentance and confession and baptism? Or have you been truly converted, giving your life solely and wholly to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Only you can answer that question. Only one of those ways will lead to glory. If your feet is ever to strike the blessed shores of the glory land, we are going to have to live a life that is dedicated and that is separated from the world. I pray that is the case with you today. But if it isn't, you remember what the Apostle Paul said. Behold, today is the day of salvation. This is your opportunity to make it right with God. Don't know how many we have left. You may not have any, but you may have many more. The only reason this world's standing today is God wants more souls to be saved. And it's kept in reserve by his power. But one day, the Lord will return, time will end, judgment will begin. The books are going to be open. Be ready. Be ready. You're here and we can help you today. Please come as we stand and sing.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come for the Lamb's friend. Ye famishing, ye weary come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Hear the invitation.